Please turn with me tonight to that text we have read of 1 Peter, and I'm reading chapter 2. 1 Peter, and reading verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. My subject tonight is love, spiritual love, brotherly love, its friends and its foes. So love has friends, but it has also enemies. And this is what, by the help of the Lord, we shall speak about. But before coming to these verses, I take you back to chapter 1, verse 22, because really, that's where it starts. And you can see the command there. Verse 22 of chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. My dear brothers and sisters, our souls have been purified by the incorruptible word of God. So there must be evidence. There must be evidence to that new life, because there was a purification, which means before we were polluted, but now there is a purification. So there must be signs, there must be evidence that that purification has taken place. But you see, the verse says, our souls have been purified to obey the truth. So there must be obedience because our souls have been purified. But you see, truth is not just a thought. Some people think it's just a thought. I believe in the truth. But truth is not just believing. It is doing. Truth is not just an actor in the mind. It is an action in the hands. So, purified souls, we act, not just believe. And good believing, biblical believing, should be seen, should manifest itself in actions. But you see, it says we have been purified by the incorruptible word of God. So when that word is in us, if I may use this word really, when the word of God is in us, there is a flood of blessings that come in. It's like a child born. A child comes, if everything is all right, a child comes complete. It doesn't come and get the next week a part of his body. He comes complete. But the rest of his life is to be developed. So the same, when God saves a person, purifies the soul of a person, there is the whole package of blessings that come into the person's life. But now, Christian life is a lifelong enterprise. The rest of our life will be the shaping, the developing of our spiritual maturity. But you see, I said some things come, blessings will flood our lives. Some things will come in, but at the same time, some things must go. Some things must be expelled out. Some things must be put away. Some things must be stripped out of our lives. That's what these passages, really, these verses are telling us. And that's why, once your soul have been purified, we receive a new garment. We receive a robe of Christ's righteousness, not our own righteousness, because it was a filthy rag, but now we receive Christ's riches. We are given a new accoutrement, a new garment, because we belong to the Lord. And those things come in, and some must go. And that's why I don't want to recapitulate what we said earlier, but Peter, in order to drive his point home, gives us a chain of commands, a chain of imperatives, starting from verse 13. Oh, I'm sure the text is before you. Maybe you know them even by heart. The first one, gird up the loins of your mind. The second, we have to be sober, meaning being serious. The third one, we have to hope to the end. It's all in verse 13. And as you continue, Peter will say, we are not to be fashioned by the world, by the things of this world. Then he tells us, we are children of obedience. Now, we are children of obedience. Before, our identity, our names, Ephesians chapter 2, we were children of rebellion, children of wrath, children of disobedience. But now, a new identity has come in. We are children of obedience. And because of that, the next commandment, he says, be holy, be holy. Holiness is crucial in the Christian life. Without it, no man shall see God. But then he carries on. He says, we have to fear God. Who is God? Verse 17, God is our Father. Yes, he is our judge also. So we pass the time we live on this earth in the fear of God. In the fear of God. And he mentions that we are only pilgrims. Then he carries on. We need to have faith. It is a command. We need to have hope to the end because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But now in verse 22, he says, love one another. Love one another. He who loves his brother, Bible says, is born of God. But he who hates his brother is a murderer. And Bible says, murderers will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, my dear friends, we are given great commands in the Word of God. We are not playing a game. It's very serious. God save us to put us in a battleground, not in a playground. So Christian life is very serious. After, earlier, we have mentioned things about the Word of God in a previous Bible study. Eight of them, qualities of the Word of God. And we said, what the Word of God is. As I said, I will not recapitulate these things, but from verse 22 up to chapter 2, verse 3, he gave us eight qualities of the Word of God. If you want me, I can just mention them to you, and you can rehearse them for yourself later. The first one, the Bible is the Word of truth. The second, the Bible is the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. The third, the Bible is the Word of life. The fourth, the Bible is the incorruptible seed. The fifth one, the Bible is the living Word. The sixth one, the Bible is the abiding Word. The seventh one, the Bible is to be preached. The preached Word, verse 25. And when you come to chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, he says that the Word of God is our manna, our spiritual manna, the sustaining food, the sustaining Word of the living God. But Peter urges us tonight, love one another. But remember, love has friends, but it has also foes. It has enemies. And the first thing I would like to put before you, the friends, four of them. In verse 22. They are all in verse 22. The first thing Peter says, love one another fervently. I have to add that word fervently because it is in the text. My dear brothers and sisters, where did Peter learn this? From his master, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember at the close of the Gospel of John, facing the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, three times, the Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Where did he learn it? From his master. But look earlier in chapter 1, verse 8. Peter says something wonderful, I believe, there. For us, applicable to us, he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He has touched the Lord Jesus Christ. He has walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about you and me? Oh, verse 8, chapter 1. Whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom through now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, that's our faith, us. We haven't seen the Lord physically. We haven't walked with him in Jerusalem or in Galilee or in Judea or in Samaria. But now we love him. We love him. But you see, Christian love, our new nature, love is rooted in that new nature. The package comes together. You see, love is rooted in our new nature. And Peter says the first thing, love one another. My dear brothers and sisters, if you have time later, you can study 1 Peter 5 times. He says, love one another. So it's not just John who speaks about love for one another. It's not just Paul who speaks about it. But here is Peter telling us how important, how crucial and vital it is that we love one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. My dear friends, salvation affects the way we relate and the way we treat one another. Yes, we are aliens to the world. We are foreigners to the world. We are strangers to the world. But we are not strangers to one another. We are not aliens to one another. Love, the queen of all graces. Love, the queen of all virtues. Love covers the multitude of sin. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, the second greatest commandment. So really we can expound on that. But Peter puts it simply. Please, I know preachers make a big deal of the two main Greek words. I will not even pronounce them to you, but because I know you know them, they make a big fuss about those two words. They differentiate them. They make distinctions, line of demarcation between them. But according to Peter, the vertical relationship with the Lord should affect also our horizontal relationship with one another. Which means, oh yes, we speak about divine love. We speak about celestial love. We speak about spiritual love. But the love we are to give to one another is also divine. It is also spiritual. That's what he says in verse 22. So the two Greek words for Peter are just interchangeable. You can interchange them. They are almost synonymous in his vocabulary in verse 22. But you see, love is nothing short of a disposition of the will. That's why we keep on saying love is not a matter of feelings, of moods. It is a disposition of the will. That's why for the world, love is lust. Is lust. But for us, we don't just fall in love. Love is action and affection. Love is a determination. Love is a resolution. Love is a covenant. My dear friends, love is an act of faith. I know nowadays many people, they want to receive everything on a silver plate. No, it is an act of faith. Even marriage, you enter in marriage as an act of faith. But Peter says to us, love one another. My brothers and sisters, holiness is made visible, according to Peter here, by our love for the brethren. And love is the bond of perfectness. But love, before I carry on, this is very important. Love is teachable. If we really love one another, We will be teachable people. Meaning what? We will accept admonition. We will accept rebuke. We will accept reproof. We will accept reprimand. Why? Because love takes, accepts admonition, accept these things. But we have to remember that love serves. If we really love the Lord, you remember Jacob, to gain his Rachel, 7 years he was deceived. He worked 7 more years. If Christ is your Rachel, and he should be, you don't need to be coerced. My dear friends, love doesn't have to be coerced. That's why, yes, one of our titles is that we are servants, but we are happy servants, serving our Master, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. So we don't have to have the temple police behind us telling us, oh, you haven't been at the prayer meeting, you haven't been at the Bible study. You know, even when we remind you these things as church officers, believe me, it's because we love you. We love the people of God. So here you can see Peter says love serves. But just to close this first heading here about love for one another fervently, love, I believe, is a teaching sermon and a gospel sermon together. Why? From John chapter 13, verse 33 and 34, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us that new commandment. And he said, if we love one another, the world will see that indeed we are his. We are his disciples. But the second thing Peter says in qualifying our love, it's not just brotherly love, fervent love, but it is also unfeigned love. Unfeigned. We don't use much often that word, but I tell you what it says in the Greek. The Greek text says, without hypocrisy. That's the word there, unfeigned. Meaning what? Without dissimulation. It has to be spiritual. It has to be sincere. It has to be earnest. It has to be genuine. It has to be authentic. It has to be fervent. Oh, put some effort into it. People are crying all over the world in churches. Oh, I am not loved. I'm not loved. Do you want to be like a baby? You must put some effort in love also. You want to be loved? Love others. Put some effort into it. And actually, we could even explain the word by saying, unfeigned means stretch it beyond the limit. Do more than it is asked from you. That's the meaning. And the third, Peter says in verse 22, it's in verse 22, he says, with a pure heart, because we have been given, we have been purified by the power of the Spirit of God. So, if the source is pure, what will come out? Something pure also. So Peter says, our love shouldn't be with wrong motives. No manipulation in the love for one another. And the fourth one, brotherly love. For first, love one another fervently. The second, unfeigned love. The third one is pure heart, with a pure heart. And the fourth one, brotherly love. And he says, he uses the word brethren, to love one another, brethren. Why? Because once you are saved, the day God has saved you, he has engrafted you in his family. My dear brothers and sisters, that's why we call one another brothers and sisters. We are now members of the family of the living God. But I must proceed. Now, after that positive, Peter now comes to the negative. And he lists 5 components. Please allow me to call them 5 enemies of love. 5 of them. And these are the seeds. Let's call them the tares. Let's call them the wild grass. Let's call them the wildfire, really, which will fight, which will compete against the seed of love. So you have the seed of competing seed against love, but you also have the seed of love. Do you want, can I challenge myself? I speak to myself first, but I speak to you. Can I challenge you tonight? Tonight, take a test, the test of love. Let's go for that test. And in chapter 2, verse 1, see what Peter says. Chapter 2, verse 1. Oh, this is amazing. Wherefore, and I'm sure you know what that word means. Wherefore, because of all that was said before, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. My dear friends, wherefore? Peter enumerates 5 chief sins to be stripped out in our lives. If you are honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, these 5 chief sins beat us every day. They put us to the ground every day. They have divided churches. They have divided families. They have divided homes. They have divided friends. These are the things, if you have a friend, these things can destroy the trust between you and your friend. And the worst is also that they are a deadly gangrene. They destroy our spiritual power, but they destroy and damage also our spiritual instrumentality. Please, let's look at them. 5 of them are given to us. After the positive, after the friends of love, now we have the enemies. And the first one, Peter says, wherefore, laying aside, put away, strip off, out, expel it out of your life. The first one, he says, all malice. Please, that inclusive word is very important. All forms of malice in the believer's life. Our word, I'm sure you know, you have worked with people, you have met with people. Our world is an expert. There is great expertise in this world about malice. But for a believer, get rid of ill will to hurt. That's the meaning of malice. Ill will to hurt the person, the other person. Oh, my dear friends, don't wish, don't desire evil to anyone. You know the passage, the great passage about love in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, love thinketh no evil. How could I be sitting planning to do evil as a believer? But Peter says, strip it out of your life. Do not harbor evil thoughts. Do not harbor resentment. Do not harbor anger. You know, behind anger, first there is pride. Second, there is selfishness. Third, there is self-righteousness. If you stop pride, if you stop selfishness, if you stop self-righteousness, I'm sure you will not fall into anger. And pray about it. God will help you. My dear friends, the first one, all forms of malice must be taken away in the life of a believer. And some people say, I will say it anyway, it hurts or not, I will say it. No, never say that. If it hurts, you shouldn't say it. And that's why when the thought comes to you, take it off without delay. Confess that thought before the Lord. It is sin, and repent of it. I must move on. The second one, Peter says, wherefore, laying aside, inclusive again, all guile. You remember the profession of Peter? He's a fisherman. He's using a word there which is related to fishing, to catch by a bait. That's the meaning, guile. You know what you do as a fisherman? You deceive the fish. That's the meaning of the word guile. And you know how sin entered in the world? You go back to Genesis chapter 3. How sin entered into the world? By guile. Has God really said that? God knows, even if you eat the fruit of the tree, Nothing will happen to you. Big lie. You know, my brothers and sisters, guile is about lies, tricks, deceit, exaggerations, falsehood. These are all in relation to guile. Can I give you an example? There is a man in Acts chapter 13. We don't have time to turn to the verse, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, his name is Elymas. Elymas. When he met the sorcerer, he was a sorcerer, and Paul will speak to him and say to him, child of the devil, full of subtlety and of all mischief, enemy of all righteousness. That's the meaning of guile. But in contrast, you remember what the Lord Jesus said about Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 47? Oh, this is an Israelite, a man in whom there is no guile. He was sincere, he was honest, he was authentic, he was genuine. That's what a believer should be, authentic person. And in the Psalms it is said, blessed is the man in whom there was no guile. Blessed are you if there is no guile in you. The third one is hypocrisies. Again, in plural. Do you see it? In plural. So that's why I said he gives us five chiefs, heads of many, many sins that are sinister, you know, deployed and which easily put us down in our lives. But hypocrisies, not being yourself or being someone you are not. Hypocrisy means to act like a comedian. It is to be jockey, to be someone else you are not, and to appear someone else. But hypocrisy means to honor people with lips. And as soon as the person lives in your heart, you are destroying the person. That's hypocrisy. You know, the people against whom the Lord uttered the hardest words in the Bible, you know them. Putrid inside, rotten inside, but outside shining, beautiful, white like snow. The Pharisaic hypocrites, the Lord Jesus Christ said hard words against them. My dear friends, why am I telling you these things? Is it just to be hard on you? No. There shouldn't be a hypocrite in the Church of Jesus Christ, or people acting, comedians, wearing a mask. That's another explanation of the word hypocrite. Because actors in movies, they are playing a role in that movie that they are not playing in real life. They are all hypocrites. But they shouldn't be the case for a believer. Oh, my dear friends, no theater, no theater. The fourth one, Peter says, envies. In plural again, you can see it. If I may read for you, Proverbs 14, verse 30, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of bones. Another proverb says, let not your heart envy sinners. Is there somebody among us who envies sinners? No, I do not envy them. You know where they are heading to? They are heading to perdition. Do I envy perdition? No, not at all. I do not envy sinners. But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Do not envy sinners, but have fear of God. Envy means what? Envy is to be jealous of someone else's achievements, his possessions, his success. Why him and not me? That's the question asked by envy, an envious person. Why does he get the attention and not me? My dear friends, envy can lead to bitterness. Envy can lead to depression. Envy transpires from an insecure heart. How to fight envy? Oh, please make the motto of your life, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Instead of considering your own interest, consider the interest of others. Love one another again comes there. Love the brethren. And the last one, the fifth one, Peter says, and all evil speakings. Again, inclusive and plural. Gossip. Gossip. It hurts and it divides. My dear brothers and sisters, we are not to devour and bite one another with our speaking organs. Disarm the speaking organs. Weapon off of the speaking organs. Do you pass on rumors? Do I pass on rumors? Unverifiable things, I pass them on? Oh, it shouldn't be the case. Do not slash one another's reputation. We are to build one another, Bible says, never to destroy. Don't be a talebearer. Somebody telling things, defaming other people in their absence. I close those five elements, those five enemies. My dear brothers and sisters, what you say to others about others matters. It's not just light. It's not just casual and shallow. What we say to others about others matters, because they may not be there, they may be absent, but God is there. God hears it all, and God is the judge. But you see, Peter moves again from the negative now to the positive. I come to chapter 2, verse 1, and there. But before I come to that verse, my dear brothers and sisters, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, all evil speakings. You cannot love the Lord and love the brethren when these five are sitting in your life and in your heart. If the word of God, or when the word of God doesn't speak to you, it seems so dry, you don't get benefit from it, God seems distant, no answer to prayers, your instrumentality is lacking, please, may I say to you, check one of these. That's the heart of the problem. Check one of these. But Peter now says, wherefore, laying aside, and the positive in chapter 2, verse 2, desire. Look at the verse. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, from infancy to maturity. That's the key here. Babes, it doesn't mean be babies. That's not what Peter is saying. Don't be babies, but be baby-like. Don't be childish, but be childlike. That's the meaning. You see, the new life comes with new food. Before, when we were non-believers, that was our food. The world was our food. Malice, envies, hypocrisies, evil speaking. That was our food. We fed ourselves. We took pleasure in those things. But now, the new life comes with new food. Please allow me to tell you what Job said. Amazing. This, you can have this as another motto in your life. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, he said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. This is amazing. It means to love the word of God more than food, more than lunch, more than dinner, more than your breakfast. And Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. So, as newborn babes, Peter is using a neonatal spiritual analogy. The baby is made to want milk. Likewise, the believer is born again, to desire, to crave after, to long for, and to desperately need the spiritual milk of the word. And the word pure there is the word guile again, but guileless, without guile. It is pure. It is authentic. So, as children of God, we want to desire the milk of the Word of God.
I know in the West now we don't appreciate anything. But remember, even the culture I come from, milk is a delicacy. Wow, to have a glass of milk, it was a great prosperity. Now you have to force the children to drink milk. But you see, in the Old Testament, milk was a delicacy you served to your guest. Genesis chapter 18 with Abraham. And milk was a sign of prosperity in the Bible. So as believers, we desire that milk. To have appetite for the Word of God is a sign of conversion. Please may I give you, before we close, some qualities to take in when you drink the pure milk of the Word of God. First, drinking the pure milk of the Word of God helps you in your faith. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and what we hear from the Word of God. But the Word of God brings about repentance in our lives. The Word of God brings salvation. No one will be saved without the Word. We are saved by the Word. But the Word of God brings also sanctification. John 17, 17. By the Word of God, David was brought into repentance after he has sinned. Nathan said to him, "You are the man. You are the man." So he heard the Word of God, and that brought him to repentance. Oh, the Word of God procures peace and maturity. The Word of God equips us for Christian service. The Word of God produces love into us. The Word of God produces service, Christian service. How do we know to serve the Lord? Should we read the word methods? No. God gave us the manual, how to serve him. But the Word of God brings also, trains us, it trains us. And as we said, it puts away malice, envies, hypocrisies, and all those evil things. The purpose of knowing the Word of God is to know Christ. Why is the baby crying? We are speaking spiritually. Why are you crying? Why aren't you rejoicing in the Lord? The analogy is simple. A baby cries when he's hungry. He cries when he's unhappy. He cries when he's lonely. He cries when he needs to be changed. You can multiply those. And everything seen in a baby for his need of being cared for is applicable to our desire, our longing to the Word of God. Babies are not satisfied with substitutes. The Word of God is reasonable and truthful. The Word of God is pure, without fraud and deceit. It is not adulterated. It has no additives, no chemicals. It was not cut, and it has no cut formulas. No one is ever mature not to drink the Word of God. You may have 60, 70 years in the Christian faith. That doesn't exempt you from reading the Word and taking pleasure into it. The Word is unmixed with human opinion. It is never sour. It is never fasty, never polluted, always fresh, always whole. Oh, when the Word of God dwells in you richly, Bible says, Christ also dwells in you richly. So look for Christ when you read the Word of God. Hunt him. Go after Christ when you read his Word. There is no substitute for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no substitute also to feed our souls and to build ourselves in our most holy faith without the Word of God. Now I close. Verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I must mention this to you because there is something amazing there. Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, verse 8. And you see what he does? He links the Lord Jehovah of the Old Testament with the person of Christ the Lord in the New Testament. So as I keep telling you, who is Christ? He is the Lord. He is God. The God of the very God. So that's why, if you have not yet tasted that the Lord is good, please, may I challenge you again, go back, search your heart. Is there any malice? Is there any guile, any hypocrisy, any envy, any evil speaking? Search. I cannot do it for you. But you see, Peter says here, the Lord is gracious. This is an invite and a promise. If you come, come and dine with me, the Lord says. If you come, the Lord is, his taste is unique. Always tasteful, always good, always gracious. But it is a personal taste. I cannot taste the Lord for you. I can, if I have the words, beautifully, magnificently describe the Lord to you, but I cannot taste him for you. You must come to him personally. He has that unique taste. In comparison, my dear brothers and sisters, all the goodies, all the pleasures of this world are just junk food. Junk food. Come to him, taste him, test him, and you will find that as you read his word, you will taste him. As you pray, you will test him. As you evangelize, as you do outreach, as you give your testimony, you will taste him. You will taste his power. And if you have tasted the Lord Jesus Christ, everything else becomes insipid, tasteless. Come and taste the Lord Jesus Christ. So may the Lord help us. And let's close by singing our last hymn, hymn number 591. Hymn number 591.